You know, there's been a lot in the news lately about the coronavirus. You know, the Chinese government has taken massive steps to curb the spread of the disease, attempting a quarantine of as many as 25 million people in central China. There is a lot of fear surrounding this disease. I saw a story where people were concerned that hospitals and doctors' offices were not going to be able to get enough masks for the people who really need them because people who are not sick are like stockpiling masks, face masks, to protect themselves, even though that's not necessarily something that would be necessary. But there's a lot of fear. You know, when the travel ban in and out of Wuhan was announced, I saw pictures of airports and train stations full of people trying to get out of the city. Media covered planes full of Americans coming back to the United States. And it's a disease that's spreading rapidly, and the concern is that it's spreading so rapidly. But it's interesting to see agencies like the Center for Disease Control and the World Health Organization put it in a kind of a different perspective. So far, there have been about 170 deaths worldwide from the coronavirus. While this year, in the United States alone, there have been 8,000 flu-related deaths. According to the U.S. Center for Disease Control, since 2010, there have been 330,000 flu-related deaths in the United States, making about the population of Wichita in the last 10 years related from the flu. The World Health Organization estimates that up to 650,000 people die from the flu every year in the world. It means in those same 10 years, around 6.5 million people have died from flu-related deaths. And if all of those deaths had occurred on the islands of New Zealand, that would have meant the entire population of the nation of New Zealand would have been wiped out 2 or 3 years ago. Disease happens. Disasters happen. Most of us probably remember the tsunami that hit Indonesia 15 years ago. It killed 226,000 people. One wave came in, 226,000 people are gone. The populations, equivalent populations, Topeka, Manhattan, Wamego, and probably all of the towns in between, just gone in one wave. Now, how should we as Christians understand these catastrophes? How should we understand these things that we know happen? We see them happening around the world, and with the internet, we see probably more of them than we want to see happen because we can see everything that's happening around the world. And in this vision that God gave to John that's written down for us in the book of Revelation, as we get into chapter 8 and we see these trumpets, you may have heard that passage read and you think, what in the world is this talking about? What is going on here? But we have a picture that helps us to understand and learn from the catastrophic events that happen in history, that happen around the world. It's not going to answer every question we have about catastrophic events. It's not going to answer everything we want to know. But I believe it does answer some really important questions that are important in helping us to know God and helping us to understand the world in which we're living. So look at verse 1 to start off with. Revelation 8:1, it says, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So I want us to see, if you're reading through Revelation or if you've read ahead a little bit in Revelation, you're going to see that you've got these seven seals in Revelation. And then we've went through the seven seals, and now here's the seventh one. The sixth have already been opened, the seventh one's open, and now there's seven trumpets. And then you get to the seventh trumpet, and there's seven bowls. So one of the big questions in Revelation is, what's the relationship between these? What do the seals have to do with the trumpets and the bowls? How do these all relate to one another? So there's kind of three main ways that people tend to look at this. One way is that they that they are all referring to the same events, and they're just being shown in different ways. So the seals are showing you the same thing that the trumpets are showing you, and the trumpets are showing you the same thing that the bowls are showing you. It's just, you're just getting three different pictures of the same events. So another way is that one follows the other. So everything that happens in the seals happens, and then everything that happens in the trumpets happens, and then everything that happens in the bowls happens. And then the third way is that they nest together, that the seventh seal contained in the seventh seal are the seven trumpets. And contained in the seventh trumpet are the seven bowls. So those are the three major ways that people try to understand and fit the book of Revelation all together and fit these seals, bowls, trumpets all together. And the problem is, if you take any one of those and you try to make everything fit into it, you end up having to force something to make it fit. I heard one preacher use the image of a spiral staircase in talking about the seals and the trumpets and the bowls that I think is really helpful. Because in the book of Revelation, we're not given a chronology of events. We're not told this is going to happen, then this is going to happen, then this is going to happen. We're seeing things in the order that John saw them in heaven, but it's not necessarily telling us that this is the order and the process in which everything is going to happen in the world. And so he used the image of a spiral staircase that I think is really helpful. You know, on a staircase, if you're going around in a circle, and so as you go around in the circle, you see things similar on each side of the staircase. But as you're going up the staircase, you're getting higher, and you're getting higher. And I believe that that's a helpful illustration as you're thinking about the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, is that you're seeing similar things happen, but each time you get a little more information. You get something new. You get something that gets you closer to the pinnacle, closer to the end, closer to seeing God's ultimate purposes for mankind. And so as we go through the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, we're seeing similar things happen, but then we're getting a little bit more information. And the intensity of what happens is ratcheting up. It's getting more and more intense. As you saw the things that happened in the seals, if you remember, it said that it affected a fourth of the earth. Now, as things are happening in the trumpets, that's increased to a third. And with the bowls, then it's the entire earth. And so here, the seventh seal is opened. And so now we're about to move up to another level on this staircase and seeing something new, something more that God wants us to reveal about what's going to happen, about what must soon take place. And when the seventh seal is opened by Jesus, we sang about Jesus, the only one who was worthy to take the seal and open it up. When the seventh seal is opened, there's silence in heaven for half an hour. Just silence. And then, boom! There's a sensor that's thrown down onto the earth, and there's thunder, and there's lightning, and there's earthquakes. It's all of the silence just ends, and there's this catastrophic event that happens showing what is about to happen because of these trumpets. So I think it's important for us to think, what's this silence about? What is this silence in heaven for 30 minutes? And there's a lot of verses in the Bible about people being silent before God. Let all the earth keep silent. And we saw in Revelation 4 and 5 that in heaven, where we see this worship scene, there's a lot of noise in heaven. You know, heaven, from what Revelation 4 and 5 sounds like, is probably going to be a lot louder than it is here. I mean, there's going to be thunder, and there's going to be all these massive sounds that are all in worship to God. Crowds of people crying out in praise to God. But here, there's silence in heaven for half an hour. And I believe this is not referring to the silence of man. It's not referring to the silence of angels, but it's referring to the silence of God. And this is why. So what does John see after the silence? He sees these seven angels with seven trumpets. He sees an angel offering incense with that's going up with the prayers of the saints to God, going up before the throne of God. In the Old Testament, the priest would go in. If you're reading through about the altar and everything that was made in Exodus, the priest would go in and offer incense up to God in the temple. And while the priest was in there offering incense, the people would be outside of the temple praying. And the incense was a symbol of the prayers of the people rising up before God. And the idea here is that this censer is being filled up with the prayers of the saints. It's being filled up with the prayers of Christians, of believers. And it rises to the throne of God like sweet-smelling incense. Think about what that image says about your prayers. When you pray to God, it is like sweet incense rising up to his throne. Now, we've already seen in Revelation another place where people are praying. You remember where the martyrs are crying out to God? And what are they saying? They're saying, how long, O Lord? How long before you bring justice? How long before you avenge the blood? How long before you bring justice to those on the earth who have persecuted us, who killed us for testifying about Jesus? And so then, look what happens here. The angel with the censer of incense, it mixes together with the prayers of the saints, then throws that censer onto the earth. And the following verses tell us what happens when the trumpets are sounded by the angels. And when you look at references throughout the Old Testament to the silence of God, I looked every place in the Old Testament where the word silent or silence was used in reference to God. And in every place, except for one in Job, where Job says, I'm not going to be silent about Leviathan. I'm going to tell you what's true about him. Other than that one time, every time the word silent or silence is used for God, it is used when people are complaining to God that he is not doing anything about their enemies. God, when the silence of God in the Old Testament meant people didn't understand why God was not doing something to protect them and give justice against the enemies of his people. I want to show you just one example, and I would encourage you, if this sounds crazy to you, look up get a concordance or look up on your phone app, silent and silence, and see every time it references silent or silence in relation to God. And I want to read one passage in Psalm 83. Where it says, O God, Psalm 83, verses 1 and 2. O God, do not keep silence. Do not hold your peace or be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. And if you jump down to verses 17 and 18 in that same psalm, let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. When people believe that God is silent, they are saying that God is not doing something that they believe he ought to do because of his justice, because the people have rebelled against God, and God is not doing what is right. And I believe this silence in heaven represents that time that God is waiting to bring his judgment on the earth. It's the time we talked about a few weeks ago that he's giving people the opportunity to repent and trust in Jesus. He's not giving everyone what they deserve because he's giving them a chance to repent and believe. And as we see the events of the trumpets play out and we see the catastrophic events that happen as a result of this censer being thrown down on the earth, we see one of the things the catastrophic events should teach us. And it's that God hears the cries of his people. Do you see that in this image? God's people pray for justice. The censer of incense representing those prayers comes up to God and is thrown down onto the earth in judgment. The events are coming from God, and they are coming in response to the cries of God's people. You know, if you've been reading through the Old Testament and the Daily Bible, you saw a great example of this with God's deliverance of the people of Israel. They were in slavery. They were being oppressed. And God heard their cries. Their cries came up to him. God heard them, and then he delivered them by bringing judgment, by bringing justice on Egypt and on Pharaoh. And we can't forget that in this book of Revelation, John is writing to believers who are persecuted because of their faith. These believers were probably wondering, when is God going to do something? Why doesn't God do something to the people who are oppressing and persecuting his church? And this image of the silence ending. See, it's only half an hour. It's a period of time, but it's a period of time that has an end, which means that at some point God's silence is going to end and he is going to bring justice. But the silence sometimes causes us to question, is God really listening? Is God really hearing us? But the rest of this chapter reminds us that God does hear the cries of his people and he brings justice to the earth. See, this censer being thrown to the earth is showing us that the events of the trumpets are coming from heaven. These events are bringing God's justice to the earth, even if it's not the full measure of his wrath, even if it's not the full measure of his judgment. And as you heard the passage read, you may have noticed some similarities between the things that happen here in Revelation chapter 8 and the plagues of Egypt that we mentioned. Hail and fire come to the earth. Water turns to blood. Crops are devastated. There's darkness. A third of the sun is blotted out. Next week in Revelation 9, as we get near the end, the last three events coming from these trumpets are actually referred to as plagues. I believe as John is seeing this vision in heaven and he's writing it down in Revelation chapter 8, he has in mind the way God delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt. And now God is doing a similar thing for the entire earth. He sees the same kinds of things happening, the cries of God's people, because those who dwell on the earth are persecuting and marginalizing them, are rising up to God, and God's hearing them, and God is going to bring justice. And I think this is important for us to realize because we don't like to think about God in this way. You know, it's not fun for us to think about God sending his just wrath and his judgment on the earth. But I was thinking, it's like, what, you know, California, the state of California has been dealing with wildfires. That they have horrible times trying to control. Well, if you require every employer to support the killing of innocent unborn babies, should you not be surprised when something happens that brings God's judgment on your land? As a nation, when you tell men and women that everything goes when it comes to sexual morality, When you tell people around the earth, you know, don't let anybody put their rules on you about what's right and what's wrong. Just do whatever you want to do. Then we shouldn't be surprised when we have huge numbers of children that are in families with no father. Now, we need to be very careful here. Because when Jesus' disciples asked him about a blind man, they said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus told them, it wasn't because of anybody's sin. It was so that the glory of God could be revealed in this man when Jesus healed him. Now, I say we need to be careful because we don't always know that a certain catastrophic event is God's justice or judgment for a specific sin. When something bad happens to a person, we can't necessarily say, well, that bad thing happened to them because they did something wrong. That Jesus warns us against going to that extreme. But the thing we have to see is these judgments, these catastrophes that are mentioned in these trumpets, this is what we deserve. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve to be punished for our sin. You know, to put it in our current context, people like you and me, people all over the earth who have rebelled against God and sinned against him, who've rejected his goodness and have said, "I'm going to go my own way, I'm going to do what I want to do," we deserve the coronavirus. We deserve the flu. We deserve earthquakes. We deserve fires. Those things are things that we deserve, and we deserve much worse than that. Now, I want to just anticipate a question that may be in your minds. You might be saying, but wait, isn't God a God of mercy? Didn't all of that justice and wrath, and didn't all of that end when Jesus died on the cross? Once Jesus died on the cross, we're saved by grace. We don't get the wrath of God because of what Jesus did. And while it's true that Jesus gives us grace through his death on the cross, if we try to say that God was a God of justice in the Old Testament and God is a God of mercy in the New Testament, then we are worshiping the wrong God. That is not the true God. God did not change when Jesus died on the cross. God has been just since the beginning of creation, and he has been merciful since the beginning of creation. And God will continue to be just till the end of eternity. Not that there is an end of eternity, but God will continue to be just forever, and he will continue to be merciful forever. And I would encourage you, as you're reading through the Bible, and you see something happen in the scriptures where God is giving his justice, where you see that event and it's an example of God's justice, look for how that is also a display of his mercy. Let me just give you some examples. I mentioned the plagues in Egypt. Is that judgment or mercy? It's judgment on the nation of Egypt, but it's mercy because he's rescuing his people. And it's mercy because God is displaying his character and his nature to the nations so that people of all nations would come to know him. What about the flood? Judgment or mercy? Both. God saved humanity. Rather than just wiping people off of the earth completely, he saved Noah and his family through the ark. And then not only that, if everything had gotten so bad before the flood that God wanted to start over and wipe out people from the earth because their sin was so bad, imagine what the world would be like today if God had just let that continue and people had just continued to grow in their sin and grow more and more and more wicked. The cross, judgment, or mercy? It's both. It's mercy for us. Judgment was placed on Christ. He received the judgment that our sin deserved. And as we see here in Revelation chapter 8, we see land and sea and rivers and sky all hit with catastrophe. We need to notice something that we'll see more fully as we get into Revelation 9, is that this isn't the full measure of God's wrath yet. These are trumpets. And in the Old Testament, a primary way that trumpets were used, it was to warn of an attack. It was a warning. When Nehemiah and the people of Israel were rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem and they were afraid of the people who were going to come and try to attack them while they were building, they developed a system. And the system was this: if you have an attack come at you, blow the trumpet, and everybody will rush to where the trumpet's at, and we will all fight together at that spot. The trumpet was to issue a warning. It was to announce something significant. And here, God is giving warnings to the people of the earth. These trumpets that announced destruction of land and seas, the ships, the transportation systems of the world were being damaged. Water supplies were being polluted. They only destroy a third. Now, it's not supposed to be taken literally. We're not supposed to say, okay, well, exactly one-third, this fraction of the earth was affected. But it's saying it's getting worse. But it's not complete. It's not total destruction. It's not the complete wrath of God. It's a warning. It's a shot across the bow. And catastrophic events teach us that God warns sinners of what is coming. My family, we've been enjoying series of books. I think there's some others here that enjoy the Ranger's Apprentice series. It's a fictional novel. And there was a story in there that I thought captured this idea. So Will is one of the characters in this series, probably one of the main characters. And he is in a situation where there's a couple guys that he's been in this tavern trying to get some information, and he leaves. But two of the men from the tavern are going to follow him out, and they're going to at least rob him. You know, you don't know what else they would plan to do. And so Will goes out, the two men follow him out, and they're standing outside the door of the tavern, wondering where he went. And about that time, an arrow goes right by one of their heads into the door behind them. And then they hear Will shouting from somewhere. They couldn't exactly tell where he was at. And he said, "Go back inside, or the next one goes through your heart." And he's an expert archer. There's no question that he would be able to do it. And they hesitate. So they didn't move towards him, but they hesitate. And so the next arrow goes through one of their ears. And then they decided that they would rather go back in and answer to their boss that told them to go after the guy rather than risk having an arrow fly out of the darkness into one of their hearts. He didn't want to kill him. He gave them a warning to get them to do what they should have done. These trumpets, these disasters, these things that happen in the earth are warnings to us. They're warnings to the people of the earth. And so we see both the judgment of God and we see the mercy of God, because God brings his justice, he brings his judgment, but they're intended to be trumpets that sound, and we hear these trumpets and we realize that something far worse is coming, that we need to repent, we need to believe in Jesus, we need to be freed from the wrath that is coming. And so we need to learn from these events, the things we see around us. We need to remember that they tell us God hears the cries of his people. Even though things may get really bad, we know that God hears the cries of his people. We know that God will bring justice to the earth, and that he's also warning sinners of what's coming. See, the trumpets are sounding. They're warning sinners of that judgment. They're warning sinners that the wrath is coming. They're warning us as believers that the things that we see happen in this world, like suffering and sickness and death, are just shadows of a future judgment that is coming like a tsunami on everyone on the earth. And that everyone who does not repent and believe in Jesus is going to be swept away by that tsunami for eternity, by the wrath of God. And the question for us this morning is, do you hear the trumpets? I fear that we would become people who hear these warning trumpets and we don't pay any attention. I remember when we lived in Madison, the first place we lived up there, we were in an apartment building that there was a train track that ran right by the apartment. And about 5 or 5:30 every morning, there would be a train that would come through Madison. And, at first I was thinking, oh my, this is going to be rough, because I wasn't usually getting up at 5 or 5:30 in the morning, especially when we had kids waking up in the middle of the night. But you know what? Over time, I got to where I could just sleep right through that train coming through, even though the building would be rattling a little bit, and I could just sleep through. I didn't even hear it. And my fear is that in the world that we're in, where we see all of these things happening, and your phone alerts you when something major happens, and you have you got emails popping up when some disaster happens, and you got all of these things coming at you, we can get numbed to these trumpets that are sounding all around us. Trumpets that God is putting in the world around us to remind us that judgment will come. It's almost a self-protective thing that we do. Because if we really let ourselves feel what we know we ought to feel when we see kids starving and people dying in earthquakes and houses burning in fires and people's homes flooding, all of these things, they can just make us emotionally tired. And so we just kind of let them pass rather than thinking deeply about them. But we ignore the trumpets to our own peril. And if you are here this morning and you are not trusting in Christ, if you are not believing in Jesus to save you from your sin, then I want you to know that these trumpets are especially for you. These trumpets are, when you see sickness and disease and suffering in the world, those are trumpets sounding to you saying, repent. Hide yourself in Jesus so that you will be free from the wrath of God for all of eternity. Because these are just a picture. These are just a little taste of what is truly coming. And they're warnings to you, because right now it is not too late for you to repent and trust in Jesus. But we're going to see as we go through Revelation that there will be a time where it will be too late. Or there will come a time where your heart is so hard that you will not repent and believe. But the warnings now are here to warn you to repent and trust in Jesus now. And if you are not trusting in him, I would encourage you to put yourself in Jesus. Hide yourself in Jesus. By faith, trust Jesus to protect you from the wrath that is coming. He's the only one who can protect you. And if that is something that you have questions about, if that is something that you would like to talk more about, talk with me after the service and we can figure out a time. Talk with someone else here and ask, say, would you help me to understand what Jesus has done for me? Would you help me to understand more about the cross and what that means, that Jesus died and he took my sin on himself and he gave me his righteousness? And all I have to do is believe and trust that he has done that for me. That's the gift that God gives to those who repent and believe in Jesus.